take your scriptures in hand. We're going to be looking at two passages of scripture, actually, several passages in Galatians. So you can look up Galatians starting in chapter 2. And we're also going to be looking at Matthew 16, verses 23 through 24. But we're starting a new series for 4 weeks this morning called Relational Parasites. Relational parasites. It's about relationships, because one of the biggest areas that we encounter difficulty in is relationships. Would you say amen to that?
Amen.
All right. So that's why we want to learn how to respond to these issues in a godly way. And so we're going to be looking at this issue over the next 4 weeks, relational parasites. This morning's message is titled The Controller. Anybody ever seen the cable TV series Monsters Inside Me? Anybody ever seen it? A couple of people. All right. I've only watched a couple of episodes because, to be honest with you, it grosses me out. But it tells the real-life harrowing stories of people infected by deadly parasites as doctors try to unravel what's wrong with them before it's too late. I've seen one where you could see the parasite actually moving in the person's eye. I saw another one where they took out a tapeworm that was like, I don't know, 30 or 40 feet long out of the person. I'm telling you, it grosses you out. So I only watched a couple of episodes. But what is a parasite? A parasite attaches itself to another living organism, and it begins to grow and suck nutrients from what's called the host. The organism it attached to is called the host. And that parasite can cause the host to eventually become weak, malnourished, and diseased. But a parasite rarely kills the host. Why? Because they need the host to continue to provide the nutrients they need to live. And there are many types of parasites that attach to humans: hookworms, tapeworms, scabies mites, pinworms. The list goes on and on. We couldn't mention them all. But do you know that people can be parasites too? And today we're going to begin this new series that has the potential to speak to all of us in a powerful way. Because I can almost guarantee that every one of us has encountered in our life at least one, if not all, of these parasites. How many of you believe me? Amen? All right. But God loves us, and He calls us to love people too, even parasites. Because you know what? Some people can be more difficult to love than others. Have you ever dealt with someone that's difficult to love? Don't look at your neighbor. All right, don't elbow your husband or wife. And so this is what we're going to be focusing on in this series. We're talking about relational parasites, and what do parasites do? They suck the life out of you. And most of us have or currently have someone in our life that is sucking the life out of us, and that's what we're going to be talking about in this series. How do we love those people that suck the life out of us? And in the coming weeks, we're going to be talking about the person who's overly critical, the person who is clingy, they're needy, and the person who is hypocritical. You know, they say one thing to your face, but it's a completely different thing. How do we relate to them? And how do we love them and help them get on the right track? But today, we want to deal with the controller. I wonder how many people listening today, don't put your hand up, don't look at your spouse, don't look across the church at a brother or sister in Christ. Amen. If you're home, don't turn the live stream up so that your spouse in the other room can hear it. Amen. But how many of us right now are dealing with a controlling person? And there are a variety of different types of control freaks. There's the intimidator that uses fear and threats, sometimes even violence. There's the manipulator that uses guilt. There's the worrier, the planner, the anti-planner, and the opinionator who always has to voice their opinion, and they always are the voice of God. They're right. Anybody ever? No, don't answer that. But you can see control manifest itself in different ways in a relationship. Who's the person who always has to have the remote? Who's the person who always has to choose the movie that you're going to see? Who's the person that always has to choose the restaurant, even if they give you the option? Y'all are laughing because you know it's true. But the list goes on. There's many subtle ways that this manifests. And that's the thing with control. It can be so subtle that sometimes you don't detect what's going on. You feel what's going on, but you don't realize why you feel the life being sucked out of you. Most often, though, I want us to realize this. Most often, controlling people are not malicious. They may be well-intentioned. They may love you, but they don't realize they're hurting us in the process of trying to get us to do what they think is best for our lives. But if you give them an inch, they're going to take a mile. They're going to push that control even further because they are never satisfied. And most of the time, the controlling person does not realize that they are a controlling person. They think the problem is you. It's you. And if you don't give in, they often complain, they pout, they give you the silent treatment, or they throw a temper tantrum, they make threats of leaving, or some other act that they think will hurt you. All the while, you are left feeling like you are walking on eggshells. Ever had a relationship like that? That you have to be ever so careful what you say, what you do, because you don't want to set them off. All right? If someone came to your mind when I was describing that, just think about them. Don't look at them. Don't tap them on the arm, because that's going to make it a whole lot harder for them to hear and receive this message. Amen? Controlling people are nothing new. We see them in the Bible. Paul describes a group of controlling people that had infiltrated the church in a town called Galatia. And we're going to look at a couple of passages from the book of Galatians, starting in Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. He said, some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. The controlling person, in effect, makes you a slave to their will and to what they want. All right? We did not give in to them for a moment. What? We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Going down to chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, those people, the same controlling group, those people are zealous to win you over. Man, when they first enter into the relationship, they just pour the sugar on. They're so nice. They're so gracious. That's how they get you into their influence. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, and we're going to look at that in a moment, so that you may be zealous for them. It's fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Don't allow yourself to come into enslavement to them. So Paul says there are controlling people that have even come into the church, because controlling people can be Christian. Amen. They just have an area of their life they need God to work on. Paul says, stand firm. Don't give an inch. Don't let them control you. So how do you deal with a controlling person? How do we love them with the love of Christ, yet not give in to them and not allow them to harm us? That's what we're going to be talking about today. First of all, we need to be wise to the weapons that people are using to control us. We need to be wise to the weapons people are using to control us. Controlling people will disrespect you. That's one of their weapons. At first, like these false brothers that came into the church at Galatia, he says they were zealous to win you over. Initially, they treat you as if you are the best thing since sliced bread. They show you attention. They show you care and concern. They seem so nice. But once they gain entrance into your life, their true colors start to emerge. They begin, in subtle ways, to show a lack of respect for your thoughts. Your thoughts don't matter. Your thoughts don't count. You're wrong. They show disrespect for your thoughts, your ideas, your opinions, your needs, and your desires. I was watching a movie on Prime last night, and it was a couple that had gotten married and shortly thereafter started to have some problems. And she was very supportive of him and his career. But he didn't care that she loved music or that she wanted to sing or anything like that. And one day he's kind of, you know, chiding her about why she doesn't support him more and what have you, you know. And she says, "You've never even asked me what I want to do. You have shown no concern, no interest in what I want to do." And you could just see that control dynamic. They ended up at the end of the movie splitting up. But this happens, you know, in subtle ways at first, like disrespecting your privacy and your boundaries, having to call the shots in the relationship, where you go, what you do, even when you can or even who you can or cannot have as friends. They dictate that. Controlling people will also criticize you. That's a second weapon that they use. Controlling people erode your self-confidence with subtle criticism, slowly chipping away at your self-esteem. Why? Because they want to strip you of your confidence so you become more dependent on them. So they put you down in subtle ways until you feel deflated, insignificant, and that you have no value at all. That's why you see women that stay in an abusive relationship so long, because the abuser is a controller. And he has stripped down their confidence so much that they think that they can't live without him, despite the fact that he's being physically abusive and maybe even threatening their life. If you're constantly feeling torn down rather than built up in a relationship, then it's likely that you are that relationship is with a controlling person. If you try to bring this to the controlling person's attention, they'll often turn it around on you and accuse you of treating them badly or accuse you of being the controlling one. Third weapon of the controlling person, they threaten you. Most of the time it's not aggressive or violent threats, although it can be, but they're veiled threats. The implication is that if you don't comply with what they want you to do, you're going to pay for it in some way. So a boss may make you feel as if you'll be demoted or you'll be fired. A spouse may withhold sex, or they may threaten to leave. A friend may withhold their friendship and be cold towards you. Different ways that this manifests. But whatever the threat, it leaves you always feeling on edge, insecure, and fearful about losing the relationship because you care about them. Controlling people also try to manipulate you with guilt. In an article titled, "How Controlling People Use Guilt and How to Set a Boundary Against It" by Dr. Henry Cloud, he says, "No weapon in the arsenal of the controlling person is as strong as the guilt message. It's likely one you've heard several times before in your life. How could you do this to me after all I've done for you?" Have you ever heard that one? These are the things he's listing in the article. Another one, "You know that if I had it, I would give it to you." Another one, "I thought we were friends." Another one, you may be able to resonate with this one. "What kind of Christian are you anyway? If you don't give them what they want, that's the comeback." Another one often used by parents or grandparents, they say, "You must be too busy to call me. I could be dead and you wouldn't even know it." Nobody's ever heard that, right? But intentionally or unintentionally, the controlling person uses these types of statements to guilt you into doing what they want you to do. So how can we, like Paul, not give in to them for a moment so as to keep ourselves from being harmed and yet love them the way God has called us to love them? Jesus had to deal with this very situation. He was explaining to his disciples how he needed to fulfill God's will, which meant suffering and death on the cross, but that God would raise him up from the dead. And Peter, who loved Jesus, doesn't like what Jesus is saying. Peter thinks he knows what's best. And he unintentionally tried to control Jesus into doing what he wants him to do. For good intentions, right? He loved Jesus. He wanted to protect Jesus. Like I said before, the controlling person generally is not malicious. They generally love you. They just think they know better than you what's best for you. And that's what we see here with Peter. So read with him, if you will, Matthew 16, reading verse 22 from the New Living Translation. It says, Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things, for Jesus saying that he was going to go to the cross and die. And Peter says, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you. Now, Peter was well-intentioned. I want to emphasize that. He loved Jesus. He wanted to prevent Jesus from suffering and from dying on the cross, which Jesus had just described to them. But he was actually going against the plan and purpose of God, because that was the reason Jesus had come into the world. So he's actually standing in the way and trying to stop Jesus from doing God's will for his life. Right? Are you seeing that? All right. So Peter takes Jesus aside. Why? Because controlling people often start by isolating you from other voices and other influences that might be able to expose their control. That's why you see, like in abusive relationships between a man and a woman, he often cuts her off from friends, cuts her off from her family, so that she is isolated and has to depend only on him. So controlling people often isolate you. So Peter takes Jesus to the side, isolates him from the other disciples so that he can impose his will without interference. And then what does he do? He rebukes Jesus. He tells Jesus, you're wrong. No way. We're not going to let this happen to you. Can you imagine telling Jesus face to face, you're wrong? We're not going to let this happen to you. We won't allow you to go through it. So you can see that control of what Peter is trying to do and interfere and impose upon Jesus. So how did Jesus respond to Peter's attempt to control him? Look at verses 23 through 24. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. Jesus is doing what Paul said, right? Don't give in for a moment. Stand firm. So he says, you're a dangerous trap to me. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So Jesus did not give in. He stood firm, and he shows us how to love those who try to control, intimidate, and manipulate us. Amen. You can love them, but you can still stand your ground. So we need to take back control from the control freak. Amen? You got to take back control. Jesus' interaction with Peter teaches us three important principles for loving and dealing with controlling people in our life. First, be aware of when someone is trying to control you, because sometimes it happens and we don't even realize it's happening. So we need to recognize when someone is trying to push us into doing what they want us to do. They're trying to impose their will upon us because they think they know what's best, even though they may be very loving and they may be well-intentioned, but they're trying to impose their will on us. Jesus recognized what Peter was trying to do, and Jesus put a stop to it. It's important to note that Peter was not the devil. Peter was not a bad person. He was a follower of Christ. He was one of Jesus's closest disciples. He loved Jesus. But in that moment, by putting his interests ahead of God's will, he was being used by the enemy. He had given open door to Satan in his life. But right before this happened, you might remember, Peter had received a wonderful revelation of God. If you read earlier in this chapter, Jesus had asked his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're one of the other prophets. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is the one that chimed up, because, you know, Peter always tended to be outspoken. So Peter chimed up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made this wonderful profession of faith, right? And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonas, because flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but the Father who is in heaven. Man, he had this incredible spiritual moment, this incredible spiritual revelation, right? And then in the next breath, so to speak, he's allowing the devil to work through him. Amen? So controlling people not necessarily malicious or bad people. They may be Christians. They may love you. They may care about you, just like Peter did. But they have this issue of control in their life. It's also important to realize that one moment the Holy Spirit can be working in a person's life, but another moment they can be in the flesh and allowing the enemy to work through them. Peter was not intentionally trying to distract or stop Jesus from God's will. He loved Jesus. So Peter was not an evil person. The problem with Peter is that he was putting his will ahead of God's will. He thought he knew better what needed to happen, what needed to happen with Jesus. He was allowing Satan to use his emotions to control him, and that in turn expressed itself in his attempt to control Jesus. So the controlling person is not necessarily a bad person. It may be someone who loves God, maybe someone who loves us, and someone whom we love. But the controlling person has a problem. They are being controlled by the flesh and by the enemy. Because when you allow the flesh to control you, it's an open door for the enemy, right? And so that gives opportunity for Satan to influence them, and then they influence you. So don't take it personally when someone is trying to control you. Recognize the problem is not yours, it's theirs. Amen? Be assertive and interpret whatever they are saying in terms of their feeling. You can say, it sounds as if you are upset because I don't want to do what you want me to do. You know, then they'll get all flustered. Of course, they'll try to turn it around on you. But that way you are expressing that you understand their feeling, but you are also lovingly making it clear that you are standing your ground and that their feeling is their problem, not yours. A controlling person cannot control us unless we allow them to. Okay? And that's the second principle Jesus teaches us about lovingly dealing with controlling people. Be confident about who God has called you to be. Jesus was confident in his relationship with the Father. He knew that he was the Son. He knew what God had called him to do. And repeatedly, Jesus stated in different ways the purpose for which God had sent him to earth. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I have come to serve mankind by giving my life as a ransom for many. I've come to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for the sins of the world and be raised back up again the third day. So Jesus knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew what God's will was. So he could stand in that regardless of any external pressure to do otherwise. Jesus was clear about his identity, his calling, and his purpose, and that is why he was able to stand unwavering in the face of Peter's attempt to deter him. In order to love those who are trying to control you, it's vitally important to be confident in your relationship with God, in who he has called you to be, in what he has called you to do, because then your chief goal in life will be to please him, not others. If we are not confident in who we are in God, what his will and purpose is for our life, we can find ourselves being a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. And like Peter, there are a lot of other people who think they know what you should be doing with your life, and they will try to control you, saying, you need to do this or you need to do that. Many of us battle with being people pleasers. Many of us battle with that. I can sometimes battle with that. But being a people pleaser is a type of idolatry because we are giving greater importance to that person's opinion of us above our relationship with God. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of human opinion disables us. Trusting in God protects us from that. That's a powerful verse right there, right? The fear of human opinion disables us, but trusting in God protects us from that. Our primary goal must be to please God. And when we seek to please God, it will make us the husband or wife he's calling us to be, the parent he's calling us to be, the friend he's calling us to be, etc. Not what someone else thinks we should be. Amen? Don't let your identity be wrapped up in what another person thinks about you. Amen? Let your identity come from God and what he's calling you to be and to do. When you're confident in your relationship with God and in who he has called you to be and what he has called you to do, it will keep you from being a people pleaser, and it will prevent others from controlling you. A third thing we need to do is be clear about our boundaries. Jesus drew a line with Peter and basically said, "No, Peter. It's not about what you want. It's about what God wants for me. And what I want is to fulfill God's purpose for my life. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die to yourself, to your desires, to your will." And this is where it can get a little bit harder, is when you have to draw the line with these controlling people in your life, whom you love and who love you. Now, I don't necessarily suggest that you use Jesus's actual words. Don't say to your husband or wife, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, that's not going to go over too well. Even though we may be able to recognize and can feel the enemy sometimes at work through them, and we just want to say, "Get away from me, Satan." But I encourage you, instead of saying that to their face, say that to God in prayer. "Lord, the enemy is working through my husband or my wife or my friend or whomever it might be. And Lord, I'm praying, oh God, that you would just break that spirit of control." So say it to God in prayer. Amen. That'll work a whole lot better. All right. But I encourage you to clearly and lovingly express your boundaries. Draw that line when someone is trying to manipulate you into doing what they want you to do. The only way a person can control you is when you give them permission to do so by failing to draw that line, that boundary. Just think what would have happened if Jesus had been in a codependent relationship with Peter. If Jesus had valued what Peter thought about him and Peter's affection for him more than God. If Jesus was in that kind of situation, he could have allowed Peter to stop him from going to the cross, right? And where would we be today? We'd be in big trouble. We wouldn't have any forgiveness of sins, right? But we often have people in our life that we love, and they love us. But if they are not controlled by the Spirit, all right, they can allow the flesh to get in the way. And that's what Peter was doing. One moment he was in the Spirit, but the next minute he was allowing the flesh to control him, and he was trying to control Jesus. And the enemy was using him to distract Jesus from God's will. And that's what the enemy wants to do with us as well. Your relationships are the result of what you have allowed so far. And if you have an unhealthy, controlling relationship in your life, it's time to change what you accept and draw the line. I want to say this as a caveat right now. If you are in a situation of domestic violence and there is physical threat to your life, be very careful at this point. You have to plan an exit strategy, because if you draw the line on somebody who is an abuser, that is the time when it can get most dangerous. So I want to caution you, but if you have a control in your life that is violent towards you and is sucking the life out of you, you need to make an exit strategy and get out of that relationship, because I'll tell you, 99.99% of the time, people who are commit domestic violence do not change. I just had a lady call me this past week. She has moved into another state, but she'd attended here for a while and come to me for counseling, and was in a situation of domestic violence. And I told her what I just told you. And she tried it. She went back. She tried it. She went back. The violence got worse every time. And she said, "You know what, Pastor Marie, I should have listened to you. You were right." And she actually had to move out of state in order to get away from him. So listen. Be wise, and especially if domestic violence is involved, do not continue to put yourself in a position where you can be harmed and even killed. Make an exit strategy and be aware that that is the time when the relationship becomes most dangerous. Now, the good thing is most controlling relationships are not to that point. Amen? But what we need to do is we need to draw a line with those that are controlling. You see, they can only control if we allow them to, and we create unhealthy patterns, and we can change those patterns. Make it clear that while you love them and value their relationship, you will not accept disrespect, put downs, being guilted or manipulated into doing what they want. You are your own person. You have to make your own decisions. You have to walk in God's will for your life and make that clear to them in as much love and grace as you can. They're not going to like it at first. They're going to chafe against it. But if they truly love you and you continue to stand your ground, by God's grace, that relationship can turn around and become healthier rather than remaining a toxic relationship. Amen? Let's be honest. We all probably have had or currently have controlling people in our life. And it's easy to point the finger at them, but we have a part in it. God loves you and He has a beautiful plan for your life. Don't let a controlling person play God in your life and keep you from the abundance of life that God has for you by sucking the life out of you and keep you from the beautiful will and plan that God has for you. Listen to the Word of God. Hear the message this morning and change the dynamic in that relationship. But the first step to knowing and walking in God's plan is to enter into relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. We have all sinned, and sin has broken our relationship with God. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, and then gave His life on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. So that today, when we believe in Him and repent, and the word repent means to turn away from, we turn away from our sin, we turn away from living life our way, and we turn to God in faith. When we repent of our sins, ask Him to forgive us, and place our faith in Him, as in Jesus as our Savior, at that very moment we are forgiven. And the Bible says we're born again. We are made spiritually alive and brought into relationship with God. He as our Father, and we as His children. And that's the beginning of a wonderful lifelong relationship with God, where we begin to discover the good plan and the good future that God has for us. And if you're here today or listening online and you have never yet repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, or maybe you did so some time ago and drifted away and you can feel the Spirit just tugging at your heart to come back, I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me. It's just a prayer of faith and repentance to enter into relationship with Jesus. So if you want a relationship with Jesus, would you pray this prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God, and I believe that You love me so much that You died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sin. I ask You to forgive me, and I invite You to come live inside of me. I give You my life. Help me from this day forward to live for You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a long time, we want to congratulate you on making the best decision of your life. Give a hand clap of congratulations to whoever prayed that prayer. Amen. And we want to help you. That was a beginning. That prayer was a beginning of a relationship with God. It's not an end point. So we want to help you grow in your relationship with God by understanding the commitment you just made and the next steps you need to take to grow in your relationship with God. We want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet to help you understand that and move forward. So if you will, if you just prayed that prayer, could we have that slide up on the screen for the phone number? Would you be able to do that? And online, if you just prayed that prayer, if you would type in the comments, I prayed, and a little bit later today, there's the number for those that are in-house. If you would just text I prayed to the number on the screen, and a little bit later today, we're going to send you a brief message with a little link in it. Click on the link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send you free of charge this little e-booklet. But in the meantime, we want to suggest to you three things that every Christian should be doing every day to grow in our relationship with God. Number one, talk to God. That's what we call prayer, right? We start by thanking God for the good things in our life, because the Bible says every good thing, even life itself, has come from God. So we start by thanking God for the good things in our life, and then we talk to God about the challenges, problems, or decisions that we're making that we need help in. That's the basic form of prayer. Start talking to God every day. And then secondly, let God talk to you every day. How does God talk to us? The number one way is through the Bible. That's His message, His word to us. If you don't have a printed Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. You can read as much as you want. There's never a charge on the YouVersion app. So download it and start reading in 1 John. It's a little book in the New Testament, just five short chapters long. Before you read, just read a few verses every day, five or six verses. Before you read, ask God to help you understand what He is saying to you. Help you understand what you're reading and how it applies to you. And then whatever verse stands out to you, you may want to jot it down in a journal and then write down how you feel God is speaking to you, and then pray that into your life. Let God speak to you every day. And then thirdly, get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we welcome you and invite you to be a part of our church family. We have a wonderful church family that will pray with you, walk alongside of you, and encourage you in your journey with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, find an Assembly of God church near to wherever you are and get connected in that church so that you can continue to be supported and encouraged to grow in your relationship with the Lord. But once again, we congratulate you on making the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. At this time, I want to talk to those of us who have already given our heart to Christ. And I want to speak to two categories of people. First, I want to speak to some who may be listening, who during the course of the message, you came to the conviction and realization that you are a controlling person. Like Peter, well-intentioned, loving, but allowing your flesh to move you to try to get people to do your will, because you think you know what's best for them. We need to do what Jesus told His followers to do. If any of you wants to be my follower, you need to give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. So that for the controlling person that might be listening, say, Lord, I give up my own way. I surrender to you. You take control of my life. So that's the first group of people. Second group of people that I want to speak to are those who are listening to me right now, that you have a controlling person in your life at present. They can't control you unless you allow it. And I want to encourage you today, as we close the service, to ask God to help you lovingly and clearly draw the line, a boundary, so as to not allow them to control you. So if you're in either of these groups, you are the controlling person or you're being controlled, I want you to pray and ask God to bring change in you. Now, I'm not going to single anybody out for this. I'm going to ask us to all stand. But you know who you are and what you need to be praying. So you talk to God as I pray over us. Every one of you talking to God, you don't need any special language. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word today, because your word is practical. Your word teaches us how to live, and your word is beneficial. It's for our good. And Father, today, as we have heard your word, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that it will bring change in our lives. Father, we pray for those who may be controlling. We pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their life right now, and that conviction will turn to change as they confess before you, that they would come to a place of surrendering their will and allowing you, rather than their flesh and the influence of the enemy, to control them. Do this work, Lord. And Father, I pray for those that are in a controlling relationship right now, and their life, their joy, their peace is being sucked out of them. Father, I pray, first of all, that you would restore their soul, that you would build them back up, Lord God, in their inner man. I pray that you would give them the strength and the courage, Lord God, to stand firm, like Paul said, and not give in, to draw the line, to create boundaries, Lord God, so that they can walk in your will and in the fullness of life that you desire, the fullness of joy, the fullness of peace, and the fullness of purpose that you have for them. And Lord, I want to pray specifically right now for anybody who may be in a physically abusive situation. I pray that you would give them the courage to take the steps they need to take, that you would give them the wisdom in how they do it, that they may be safe. I pray your protection, your covering over them. And I pray that you would make a way for them where there seems to be no way. I place them in your hands, Lord. Father, help us all as we leave this service to live out the truth that we have heard today, that we would not be just hearers of the word, but doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray.